Hey, everybody, let's talk about leadership for the next few minutes. Whether you know it or not, we all follow leaders. We do it all the time. I mean, you follow a leader when you're in the checkout line at a grocery store, when you're driving and there's a detour and you're not really sure where this detour has taken you, you follow somebody in front of you. You don't even have to know that person, and you start to follow a leader. Well, this is never really more urgent than when you're in trouble. And I can tell you, I've seen this with my own eyes hundreds of times. When somebody's lost in the woods and they're not really sure where you're at and you're not really sure where you're going, you'll listen to anybody. They can be a complete moron. If it looks like they know where they are and it looks like they know where you need to go, you'll follow them to get yourself out of the woods. Or maybe you're driving through a state park and you don't have any service on your cell phone, which means your map app is not working, and you really have no idea where you're at or where you're going. You'll stop and ask a complete stranger, look, this guy can be an axe murderer, but if he knows where he is and if he knows how to get you to where you want to go, you'll follow his leadership. Every team that's behind on the scoreboard, when they're in the dugout or when they're in the hurdle, they look to a leader to help get them out of trouble. Well, today we're going to talk about leadership a little bit. We're going to study leadership from Exodus chapter 2. We're going to learn from one of the greatest, perhaps the second greatest leader that history has ever known. But before we start studying this refugee by the name of Moses, I want to look at two women, very unlikely leaders that show up for us in Exodus chapter 2. These women become leaders who will set the stage for one of the greatest leaders in human history, a guy by the name of Moses. And here's what I want you to know before we're done today. All of us can be leaders. And if you follow Jesus Christ personally, all of us who know Christ as Savior are called to be leaders. There's two great examples of this found in the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. If you got that Calvary Ministries mobile app open, would you click the button that says today's sermon? I'm going to make an acrostic for us today. And as we fill in the blanks, you'll see that we're making a word out of the words that we're using. First thing that I want you to see is to leave your problems in God's hands. Now, it's not easy to have a problem and to take it to the Lord. All of us have this desire to want to try to handle the problems ourselves. But where it gets really hard is when you trust God with your problems and you take a step back and he's not responding as quickly as you want him to. Exodus chapter 2 tells us the birth of Moses, this special baby boy. Here's how it starts back in verse 1. The Bible says, about this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. I don't think there's a lot significant about the fact that Moses comes from the tribe of Levi, certainly not at this point, except that in the future, that makes Moses from the tribe of priests. In fact, you could say Moses was the first priest. He was the priest before all other priests. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. At this point in Israel's history, there is no worse possible time to have a baby than when this lady, by the way, her name is given to us later in the Bible, not today. Her real Hebrew name is Yocheved, but today we're just going to call her Mom because I don't want to pronounce that word all day long. So Mom has a baby. If you were to, at the end of Exodus chapter 1, where we studied last week, you know the circumstances when this baby is born. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, is afraid of the Hebrews. He's afraid they're going to rise up and they're going to fight against him and take over his country. He tries to kill the Hebrews through deception. He tries to use Hebrew midwives to murder the baby boys while they're as soon as they're born, but that's not working. And so at the end of Exodus chapter 1, he issues this order throughout the land of Egypt: kill every Hebrew baby boy. It's not an option. And if you can't kill them with your bare hands, then you pick them up and you throw them into the Nile River and let's let the crocodiles kill the baby boys. That's what's going on when this woman gets pregnant. She has a baby, and verse 2 tells us that this child was special. And so she kept him hidden for 3 months. Now, apparently, this is a really big deal because the fact that Moses was a special baby is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7 says that he was a beautiful baby. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he was an unusual baby. But the words that the Bible uses for us today in the original language says that he was a perfectly suited baby. It's the language that you would use, ladies, to describe your wedding dress, how it was made perfectly for you. Or, guys, a tailored suit that is perfectly suited for you. Meaning, God brought this boy to Israel while they were in slavery in Egypt at the perfect time. God was working all of these circumstances out, and people, when they saw him, recognized there's something special, there's something unusual, there's something different about this baby. Every mama in this room knows you can keep an infant child quiet for only so long. Eventually, people are going to learn there's a baby in that house. And when everybody in town is looking for Hebrew baby boys, it's going to become real clear that there's a baby in Moses' house. And so for 3 months, mama and daddy try to hide this baby. But after 3 months, they can't hide him anymore. And finally, they have to put the baby in the Lord's hands. Verse 3. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket, and she laid it in the reeds along the banks of the Nile River. The baby's sister stood at a distance watching to see what would happen. Can I ask you to just, in a moment, for just a second, imagine that you're Moses' mother. Imagine the pain and the heartbreak that it would take to see this baby and to fall in love with this baby and to do anything that you could to possibly save this baby's life. But you know there's nothing you can do to keep this baby alive. So as a final last-ditch effort, you make a basket and you put this baby in God's hands. You say, I know he may not survive down the riverbanks, but if he stays in my house, he's definitely going to die. And you reach down and you kiss this baby on the forehead, and then you cover the basket and you send the basket down the river, expecting, I will never, ever see this child again. Chances are the child won't live to see the end of day. But if there's any chance at survival, it's going to be God who spares this baby's life. Watch the rest of this scene from the movie, The Prince of Egypt. God is able to show you that he cares when you take your problems and you place them in his hands and you leave them there. And sometimes God uses people to show you that he cares. Here's the second thing that I'd like for you to write down today. When you see a need, perhaps the Lord is putting it on your heart to meet that need. Engage where you see a need. You ever been driving down the road and you notice something for the first time? It's been there all along. You've driven this road dozens or hundreds of times. And all of a sudden, for the first time, you see something that you've never really seen before. Maybe that's the Lord starting to work in your heart so that you would start to respond and to meet this need. I want you to notice what happens, and you can't miss the coincidence here. There's no possible way. The timing of all of this is an accident. God is all up in these circumstances in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it for her. Now, let me pause for just a second, and let's talk about timing, because this, you can't make this up. As soon as Moses' mother realizes, I can't keep this baby alive anymore, there's probably no chance I'll ever see him again, but if he stays in my house, this child is going to die. She puts the baby in a basket and sends the basket down the river. But as all of that is going on, God is prompting this daughter of Pharaoh. We don't know much about her. History tells us that Pharaoh Ramses II had 70 daughters. Perhaps she's a young girl. Perhaps she's married and can't have children. But she's hot and sweaty. And she's walking along the Nile River, getting ready to take a bath like she always does. And the timing on this is while she's walking along the riverbank, she sees the basket at the same time that she's getting ready to take a bath. And when she sees the basket, it gets even better. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. This little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Look at the words up here on the screen. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. The first time that you hear of an Egyptian feeling sorry for a Hebrew in the book of Exodus is right here. God is already working inside this young woman's heart. And God is already preparing her heart for what she's about to see. And when she opens the lid of this basket, she sees a baby boy. And her heart melts inside her. Now, before you think, oh, this is just a rebellious teenage daughter who's trying to get back at her dad, I want you to remember something. This girl has heard her father's order. She knows that all Hebrew boy children are supposed to be drowned or murdered. And when she sees this baby, God is doing something inside her heart, something to the point that she decides, I am going to disobey my father, and I'm going to spare this baby's life. She sees this need, and she decides, I'm going to do something about this need. If nobody else will, I'll do something about it. Can I remind you of something? I think something that I need to remember, and I hope you do too. God doesn't need great abilities. God doesn't desire a lot of education. He doesn't require awesome preparation before he uses you to lead others. Sometimes God doesn't even want that stuff, because maybe when great things start to happen, people look at you and they start giving you the credit for it. Sometimes God uses people that there is no explanation for how that stuff was accomplished, except people see God's hand in it. This woman had nothing to offer. She walks down to the riverbank. She sees a Hebrew boy. She opens the lid and her heart melts inside of her, and she decides, I'm going to do something about this child. I'm going to meet a need right here, right now. And she knows this could cost her life, violating her father's commandment, violating her father's order. When God puts something on your heart, maybe it's him starting to put his heart into your heart so that you'll do something about the needs that you see around you. Look what happens next. It goes from great or good to great in this passage. In fact, I'm amazed at what God does next. He takes these simple circumstances and he blows away any dream that Moses' mom could have possibly had. Sometimes when you leave your problems in God's hands, you allow him to surpass even your greatest dreams. And you're thinking, okay, Jeff, I can dream pretty big. And if that's what you're thinking right now, you need to remember that God is infinitely greater than your ability to dream dreams about your problems or about your circumstances. I'll prove it to you. Look at what Exodus chapter 2 says next. Verse 7. The baby's sister, her name is Miriam, the baby's sister approaches the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called her baby mother. Picture this. This is the icing on top of the dessert, or this is the whipped cream on top of the dessert right here. Picture this for just a second. As she's walking along, watching the basket, pretty sure that the baby is going to die, Miriam is watching to find out, what is God going to do with my baby brother? Will he even survive to the end of the day? I don't think Moses' mother had the heart to watch the basket. She's probably convinced the baby's going to die. So you have to imagine how this scene plays out in your mind when Miriam runs back home and says, Mama, Mama, come with me. I got to go show you something. And her mom is probably saying, Miriam, I'm not in the mood for it right now. And Miriam is saying, no, come with me right now. I have to show you something. Moses' mother shows up to the daughter of the Pharaoh. And the daughter of the Pharaoh says, you know what my father declared to be illegal? I want you to go home and to take care of this baby. Now the very baby that was illegal and against the law, now you have the protection of my family to raise this child and at least to nurse this child and to give him a chance at life. Look, only God can do stuff like this. Only God can take the woman's worst circumstances and turn it around and turn it upside down on its head. And now she's taking care of her own baby under the authority and the protection of Pharaoh. But wait, I'm going to show you the cherry on top of the whipped cream. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother, and I'll pay you for your help. So the woman took the baby home and nursed him. Look, this is just, I think, sometimes when I read this passage, I think, okay, God, you're showing off now. Because really, only you could save this baby's life in the first place. But then you're going to take the baby and hand him right back to his birth mother and give the birth mother the protection of Pharaoh. Keep this in mind. Pharaoh is really paying for and protecting the very child that will one day deliver all of Egypt or all of Israel out of his land. But God far surpasses even that. She gets paid to do what was illegal to do just a few hours ago. Look, this is something that only God can do. And sometimes when you and I try to handle our problems, we don't give God the ability to act in ways that will blow away our wildest dreams. I got a true, no kidding, real life story about this. I had the privilege a couple of months ago of traveling overseas with a great man of God, a pastor from Mississippi. And Pastor Luke Johnson told me a little bit about his story. He's a young guy, about a little bit younger than me. He played college ball and probably should have played in the NFL, but he was very strongly called to ministry and decided to leave his fortune and fame in sports and to follow Jesus. We're overseas together, the first time that we've ever met each other, and he told me a little bit about his story. He said, Jeff, I was adopted. I don't even really know my birth mother. When I was called to ministry, the night that the church ordained me into the gospel ministry, my adopted parents gave me a Bible. And later on that night, I went home to read the Bible, and when I opened the Bible up, a letter fell out of the back. This is the envelope that the letter was in. And here's the letter that Luke's birth mother wrote to him when she gave him up for adoption 5 days after he was born. The letter says, to my little darling, as I write this letter, you're only 5 days old, and I hope one day you'll be able to read this letter and understand a few things. I want to explain my feelings and the decision I made about adoption. It was not an easy one to make. My decision required a lot of serious thought and prayer. It was hard accepting that this decision is the right thing to do for you, but I made it with a lot of soul searching and long, careful consideration. Luke Johnson's real birth mother said, "In the past few days I spent with you, you have brought me so much happiness and joy. You're such a beautiful baby. My greatest hope is that you'll be able to understand what I did out of love for you, not myself. You're so important to me, I have to make sure that you have a chance at a wonderful life with two wonderful, loving parents who can provide a wonderful home for you. I feel responsible to make sure that you get these things. You, my dear, will always be with me in my heart. Your life will be a happy one, I'm sure. Please remember that I will always love you. May God bless you and keep you under his wing of love. Signed, your loving birth mother." If this woman knew Jesus, and to the best of our knowledge, she did, there is no way in her wildest dreams she could have believed that her son would grow up to be this great man of God who is not only influencing his country, the United States, but Luke is going all over the world and having a profound impact for King Jesus. And it's because she, the birth mother, trusted this baby in God's hands. And when he was 5 days old, gave this child up for adoption. And it wasn't until Luke was a grown man and ordained to the gospel ministry that he read the note from his mother for the first time. You see, God is able to blow away even your wildest dreams when you put it in his hands and trust your problems and trust your issues there. And then pretty soon what you'll notice is that God starts to put into you his heart. You start to develop a heart for people. God's heart for people. Your heart starts to beat like his heart when God grabs you at the heart level and starts to make your heart beat for the problems and the difficulties that you see around you. Last verse that we're going to look at today from Exodus chapter 2. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I have lifted him out of the water." How much later did this happen? We're not really sure, but it was typical in those days for a mother to nurse a child for about 3 years. So let's just say for 3 years that Moses' mother is singing songs to him in Hebrew. Moses' mother is telling him stories in Hebrew. For 3 years, Moses' mother is putting her heart into this boy's heart. And eventually, she takes the boy and she hands him back to Pharaoh's daughter, where Moses will get the greatest education humanly possible, where he'll probably be trained as a warrior, where he will become one of the world's elite, because at this moment, Egypt is at the height of his power, the most powerful kingdom on earth, and Moses will be raised in the Pharaoh's court. The Bible tells us that when Pharaoh's daughter named Moses, she gave him a pretty significant name. Now, y'all are going to think I'm a Bible nerd for doing this with you, but let me tell you about the name Moses for just a second, because really, it's an Egyptian name. And the Egyptian name refers to the phrase, "a God is born." That's what this lady said when she saw Moses. She said, "There's something unusual, unique, or special about this child." What this Egyptian princess couldn't know is that in Hebrew, that name Moses, it means drawn out of the water. So think about this. Every time that the Israelites uttered the name of Moses after this, they remembered that God reached down and supernaturally spared this baby's life by taking him out of the water and raising him in Pharaoh's court. It means that when God was leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, when he was raising them or lifting them out of slavery in Egypt, he was using a man who had been raised or lifted out of the depth of the Nile River. And a God who can do that for Moses can do that for you too. You see, when Moses started to lead, the world stood up and took notice. We will see soon that Moses, in my opinion, second greatest leader the world has ever known. The only other leader that perhaps surpasses Moses is a guy just like him. A guy by the name of Jesus, who God, when he took his son, he placed him in the lap of a young girl and trusted his son to this young girl, Mary, until Jesus was old enough to deliver his people. But the slavery that Jesus would deliver people from is the slavery inside us. It's the slavery of a wicked heart, a heart that is bent towards sin. And Jesus' promise is that he will rescue us from death, but ultimately, he'll rescue us from ourselves. I'm going to try to summarize this entire passage of the Bible for you in one phrase. In fact, I want you to do this. If you've got the Calvary Ministries mobile app open, would you fill this one sentence in your notes and then email it to yourself or write it at the bottom of your worship guide. Put it in the margin of your Bible so you don't forget it. This is how God starts to lead. Would you write this sentence down? When God builds a leader, he always starts with the heart. God starts to put his heart inside the heart of a leader. And then pretty soon, the leader's heart starts to beat like God's heart. It starts to beat for God's heart. And pretty soon, the leader starts to lead like God wants him to lead. That means if you were to measure a leader, the measurement that you would use is an EKG. The size of the heart determines the scope of the leadership. It's not abilities, it's not talents, it's not education, it's not experience. It's the size of the heart that sets a man or a woman apart for leadership. Now, you find this all throughout the Bible. You find this in the great General Gideon, who had a heart that beat like God's heart. You find this in the great politician Daniel when his heart started to beat like God's heart. You find it in the warrior David. You find it in the patriarch Abraham when their heart started to beat like God's heart. You find it in the judge Deborah when her heart was beating like God's heart. And when God builds a leader, he always starts with the heart. Now I want you to look up here for just a second, church. Because when we talk about leadership in the Bible, God calls all of his people to lead. The word that the Bible uses to describe this is discipleship. Discipleship just simply means teaching somebody or showing somebody else how to follow Jesus. Look, it's not rocket surgery. And I just did that on purpose. It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's not rocket surgery. All discipleship is you showing somebody else what God is already showing you. It's just you teaching somebody else what the Holy Spirit is teaching you right now. Now, I want you to know something. God wants all of his people, everyone in this room who claims the name of Jesus, to have somebody who is leading them right now, somebody who's discipling you and showing you what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. But God also wants all of his people to be making disciples of somebody else, showing them what God is showing you. I want to ask that all of you in this room would start to pray for God to bring a leader into your life, somebody who will invest in you and pour in you and help you become a better disciple. But I'm also going to ask that if you claim the name of Jesus, you'll start looking for somebody that you can disciple, somebody that you can just spend a little bit of time with and just teach them what God is already teaching you. You don't have to know all of the answers. In fact, you probably won't know all of the answers. But you can start right now leading somebody else. We challenge you each week when you hear from the Bible, would you do something about what you've heard? Here's three possible ways that you can respond to this today. Maybe today you realized, I need a heart change, Jeff. My heart's not beating like God's heart because God has really never changed me at the heart level. I need to turn my heart over to God and I need him to give me a new heart. I need to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, and only God can do that. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for yourself. Some of you in this room, if you were honest, you would say, Jeff, I'm so overwhelmed by what's going on in my life that I can't see anybody else's problems right now. And maybe what that is saying is that you're trying to handle them all by yourself, and you really haven't been putting those problems in God's hands and trusting them there. But I really want to challenge everybody in this room who claims the name of Jesus. When you leave, would you say, this week, I'm going to ask God to give me one person, just one person, that I can start to spend a little bit of time with, that I can start to lead to become a better follower of Jesus. Would you bow your heads so that I can pray for us? And then would you ask the Holy Spirit right now to help you take the next steps this morning? Let's pray. Father, I pray for people in this room. Maybe somebody came in the door. Maybe this is their first Sunday in church ever. And they're hearing they need a heart transplant. They need a heart change. That's something that they can't do for themselves. Maybe today somebody sitting in this room needs to trust Jesus as Savior for the first time. If that's the case, God, would you cause somebody to go from death to life? Somebody who will, in their seat right here, just in the sincerity of their own heart, simply pray, God, I am a sinner. Can't be good enough, can't work hard enough to fix my broken heart. Only you can do that. And this morning, God, I am turning my heart over to you. Because you have my heart, you have every other area of my life. I'm trusting you with my sins. I'm trusting you to turn me around and to make me into a new woman or a new man from the inside out. And God, if that prayer is real, you and you alone know whether or not it comes from a sincere heart. But if it's real, if it's serious, then God, would you transform somebody right now this morning? Father, I pray for somebody in this room who's struggling with problems and going through issues, and they just can't even see the light of day. Would you cause them today to say, I'm done handling this all on my own. I'm going to place it on the throne in heaven and trust it in God's hands. And Father, when they do that, I believe that you'll honor them because they're allowing you to step in and to meet those needs. But God, I ask that you would cause all of us in this room to say, I want somebody to lead me, and I want to lead somebody else. I want to make an impact until the whole world becomes disciples of Jesus. So God, would you bless your people? Would you speak to your people? Would you move in the heart of your people right now? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.